Well, welcome. Glad to be here to share God's word this morning. Shall we go to prayer? Father, we just thank you for this time we have to get into your word. Just ask that you will do your work in me, and that you will do your work in each person that hears. That the truth will be received and do a work in our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you get the rest of the message. Remember Paul Harvey. I'm speaking to the right audience. And now for the rest of the story. So turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. You remember I preached on this a few weeks ago. We'll start in verse 14. And this is part of the letters to the churches that John was told to write. So he says, "These things says the Amen and the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich and I have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, last time I concentrated on the general theme that's presented when this passage about Jesus knocking on the door. And we usually relate that to salvation, don't we? But when you read it in context here, you get the context of a church that's kind of gone astray. Maybe more than just kind of, and I think that would be true of the church in general. I'm not talking about this church, but the church in general has kind of left their first love, doing all kinds of questionable things, actually approving of things that are absolutely contrary to the word of God, and yet claiming to be Christian. And I think that's who he's talking to here. And he's knocking on the door. And he wants to come in, and he wants to have fellowship. And he can't have fellowship with darkness. There is no room for darkness with God, and he can't have fellowship in this kind of situation. And all of these songs we sang this morning talked about 100%, you know. There's no halfway point when you're dealing with God. You're either in or you're out. So I remember the first Sunday I came to this church. We had a prayer request. It was front and center, I think, right when the service first started. A member of our church had got kicked in the head by a horse. And he was in the emergency room. And he didn't know whether he was going to live or die. And the whole church went to prayer. And I was impressed by that, I'll tell you. And I could feel the love of this body of Christ for Rob. And I could hear Jesus knocking on the door of this church, saying, "Hey, I want to come in. I want to be close to you. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to be special to you." And sometimes it takes a knock on the head to make that happen. And one of the reasons I stayed at this church is because I knew that God was here and God wanted a relationship with the people of this church. It's not easy. Rob went through a horrible time in his family, in his church, praying for him. But that's the Christian life. He talks about here in this passage about the people he loves, he chastens. And if you're a child of God and you want a close relationship to him, be careful what you pray for. Because it's not always an easy process. I don't know if you ever raised a willful child or not, but I raised three of them. And they require some special treatment. And believe it or not, most of us as Christians are willful children. And it takes the strong hand of the Lord to reach us and to discipline us and to get into the parts of our life that he wants to be in. So when Jesus is knocking on the door, he's not always knocking on the front door. Sometimes he's knocking on the bedroom door. Sometimes he's knocking on the bathroom door. Sometimes he even knocks on the office door. I can't tell you how many times I've run into a situation where people tell me their business and their Christian life don't jive. Well, this is business, this is church. No. If you can't have a business with Christian principles, and you better find something else to do. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, that's my opinion. Now, I realize that we're all, or most of us, aren't fortunate enough to have our own business, and so we have to work for other people. But, you know, there's some places that we as Christians probably shouldn't be employed. If we're forced to lie and cheat and steal, well then, as Christians, we have no business working for that person. And we need to trust God to find us a different job. And he will. But most of the time, you can stand up for your Christian principles, and even our non-Christian government will back you up because they can't discriminate against you for being a Christian. So you might try standing up for your Christian beliefs and find out what happens. It might not be as bad as you thought it was. But anyway, I want to go through some scriptures and show you some different people in the New Testament. I could have gone through lots of places in the Old Testament where Jesus knocked at people's doors, and it is quite different how he goes about it with different people. So the first one is in John chapter 11, verses 40 through 44. This was when Lazarus, Jesus' friend, Lazarus died, and he was buried for 4 days. You know, the Isaacs have that song they sing, even when he's 4 days late, he's right on time. And Jesus showed up 4 days after he'd been in the grave, and Jesus meets one of the ladies there, and he says, Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth, and Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." And a lot of us feel that way when we come to Jesus. And all of us were spiritually dead and probably wouldn't have responded. We couldn't respond unless Jesus knocked on the door by saying, "Hey, Paul, come forth." You know? And when Paul came forth, he came forth in sin and rotten, just like Lazarus was. But Jesus Christ knocked on the door, told me to come, and I came, and I was set free. Amen. So that's one way God knocks on the door. Then you come to Matthew chapter 9, verse 20 through 22, and there was this lady who had an issue of blood. And I assume that it had something to do with her menstrual cycle, been off all her life. And in the Jewish culture, you know, the women had to be completely separated while they were menstruating. They weren't allowed to do hardly anything. So this was a real trial for her and probably caused quite a stigma for her, but she'd heard about this man called Jesus. And she snuck up in the crowd, and suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, "If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, said, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. Now, there's another way that Jesus knocked on her door, didn't he? She heard about this man who was healing, and she believed, and she came. And she touched the hem. And sometimes it's as simple as that, you know. Jesus knocking on your door. You hear something, and it resonates with you. You have the problem. You heard that Jesus worked it out for somebody else. So you turn to him, and you open that door, and you get to be healed. So then we go to John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, and we have this blind man. Man who was born blind. Now there's another example of blind people, you know, when we're non-believers, we're blind. We can't see. And now that Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." He's knocked on his door and healed his blindness. And I brought this one up because a lot of times when things like what happened to Rob happen, I know in the church I grew up in, everyone would have assumed that Rob had been walking down the wrong path somewhere. And God did that to straighten him out. Well, that's the way everybody thought back in my day. I know my daughter almost died, my youngest daughter, when she was just about a year old. I guess she got meningitis anyway. And I was youth pastor with my dad at Eagle Point Church at the time. And after church, he come up to me and he says, "Well, Paul, what's God going to have to do to you to get you back into full-time ministry?" Yeah. Because that's the way they thought. You know, and he had what he called a calling to be a preacher. And it was a lifetime calling. And he thought that I had the same thing. I would have never claimed to have been called by God to be a preacher. I followed day by day and ended up being a minister for 4 years full time and pastored for another 10, 15 years as a lay pastor, but never felt it was a lifetime calling. I was never ordained. The group I was with licensed you every year to be a minister. And then the little church I was lay pastor at gave me a license. The board registered it with Jackson County so I could marry and bury people legally. But anyway, it wasn't a lifetime for me. It wasn't a lifetime. It was a day-by-day commitment. And I told my dad that, and he kind of backed off a little bit. But these are the things you can get into trouble with when you start thinking that everything that happens is because God is punishing you. I mean, it was a hard, loud knock at the door when Rob got kicked in the head, but it isn't necessarily because he sinned. Maybe. We can't, that's probably the first place we should look in our own hearts. God trying to tell me something? But maybe it was just so the glory of God could be revealed. God spared Rob. God healed Rob. He's here with us today, fellowshipping with us. And we give glory to God because of it. And that's a wonderful thing. And here, this man. And the Jews believed this, that either his parents had sinned or he had sinned. Well, how can you sin to be born blind? And Jesus knew the answer to that one. His parents didn't sin. This happened so that God could be glorified, and so many things happen. I think of Elvin, you know, and when he was taken away, and you know, I came into the church that morning after he was taken from us, and man, that was a quiet place, because none of us could comprehend that this was part of God's plan. But a pretty good thing for Elvin. Wasn't so great for us, but it was a good thing for Elvin. And God, we won't know until we get to heaven why God allowed that to happen. But it still brought glory to him because of Elvin's testimony and how everybody knew that if he had a choice where he could be, that's where he wants to be. And he wasn't probably too upset about getting there ahead of the rest of us. So anyway, but Jesus is knocking at the door, and it's not always because of something that we've done wrong. A lot of times it's because of he just wants to show his power and his glory. Most of all, if you read the passage in Revelation, it's because he wants to have fellowship with us. That's what he created us for. So that he could have fellowship with us. It's hard to comprehend that the God of the universe wants to have fellowship with us. You know, the whole universe is held together by the power of the Word of God. You ever wonder why the atom bomb makes such an explosion? Because man is messing around with the power of God that's holding those atoms together. And when you start messing around with God, terrible things happen. Anyway, that's off the subject. So anyway, then along comes Peter in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed or tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." You think Peter remembered the denying Christ three times? You think he had any right to be grieved when Christ asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" Yeah. But what a gentle way for Jesus to knock on Peter's door. Don't you think that denying Jesus is the unpardonable sin? No. Obviously not. Huh? Dying in denial of Christ, yes. You don't get a second chance. But here Peter flatly denied ever knowing Christ after following him for 3 years, three times. He got three chances to get it right. And still, the Lord came and knocked on his door and said, "Hey, Peter, I love you, and I want to have fellowship with you, and I want to make you a leader. In fact, on the confession of your faith, I'm going to build my church. What a wonderful Lord we serve. A man who denied Jesus three times was the one whose confession of faith Christ pointed to when he said, "This is a rock I'm going to build my church on." So God can use you, even if you are a wimp and deny the Lord three times. He can change your life. So the last knock on the door that I want to talk to you about is the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, verse 1 through 6. Now, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, his name was Saul. He was quite a leader in the Jewish faith, one of the up-and-coming young theologians with quite a reputation in the synagogues for teaching from the Torah. Of course, he was absolutely opposed to this person and movement that claimed that Jesus was the Messiah. And he thought it was his religious duty to see that all of these upstart rebellious fanatics were not only imprisoned, but put to death. And he went from city to city doing that. And he's on his way to one of the major cities called Damascus when this happens. Jesus knocks on his door. Then Saul, still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus so that if he found any who were of the way, that's believers, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." So here you got another example of Jesus knocking on the door of the Apostle Paul. Here you have a man who's committed his life to destroying Christianity and actually having Christians imprisoned and put to death. Why did God knock on his door? That's the eternal question. I don't know. And who are we to question? That's one of the things that Paul brings up in the book of Romans, if you study it. Who are you to question God's plan and who he chooses and the way he chooses to do things? I don't know. I sure wouldn't have chosen the Apostle Paul. I think Apostle Paul should have been put to death. But God had other plans for him, and I've always said, you know, if most people, I believe, if they were struck blind while they're driving down the road and they managed to pull over and not die on the spot, and they realize that it was God who was speaking to them, as Paul did, he knew who it was, wouldn't they accept Christ? Why doesn't God knock on everybody's door that way? I don't know. And Paul brought that up when he was talking about how that God chooses people to be saved. He says, and you will say, "Well, how can God condemn the ones that he didn't blind on the road to Damascus?" Well, That's a question that the human logical mind is going to ask. But we serve an omnipotent God, and we're never going to understand everything that God does. Billy Graham said, he says, it's not the things in the Bible I don't understand that scare me, it's the things I do understand. And that's what we have to come back to. We serve a God that's so far above us that we can't even begin. We can't rationalize, because there's no rational explanation to free will and omniscience. God is in complete control. He knows everything that's going to happen. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow. He knows the day you're going to die. But he still gave you a free will to choose to serve him, to sin today or not sin today. I don't know. How can he predict what's going to happen if you got the ability to make choices that aren't going to end up that way? I don't know. But you have to believe both. You have to believe that you have a free will, because the Bible teaches that you can choose or reject Jesus Christ. And you have to believe that you couldn't possibly receive Jesus Christ except for the gift of faith that he gives you, because you're just as dead spiritually as Lazarus was in that tomb. And I told you, I came to the last one. Some of you were hoping that, because Paul was preaching this morning, you'd get a short sermon. But So you got the very last knock, and I will close with this, but you know, John was on the Isle of Patmos, and that was a prison sentence for him. And while he was there on the Lord's Day, he heard the trumpet, and God called him up in spirit to heaven, and he witnessed all this stuff, and he got these letters. Well, that trumpet's going to sound again. And that's going to be the final knock on the door. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised, and we will be changed. And that's what I'm looking forward to. And if you've studied the Bible, you have to believe it's coming soon. If you study science, and not just the popular science, you get in and study beyond global warming, and you'll find out that the real scientists, oh yeah, they believe in global warming, but they don't think it's man-made. And in fact, one of the scientists I read, said that we are in, now he's obvious not a creationist, he says we are already in the sixth extinction event. In other words, by studying all the fossils and stuff, they believe that there have been five extinction events on Earth where all of life was extinguished and started to again. And they can follow the weather patterns and what happened during those times and what caused, what they believe caused these events to happen. And he says, we have already started the sixth extinction event. So if scripture isn't enough for you, that ought to shake you up, right? And Jesus said, you know, you need to just like people watch the fig tree and they can tell what time of year it is and what's going to happen next. He says, we are supposed to be watching. And Jesus is going to knock on the door of the earth. And he isn't going to use his fist, he's going to use a trumpet. And all the world's going to hear it. And those who have passed away are going to raise with new bodies. They're already with the Lord, but they'll get new bodies. And those of us who are still alive, we don't have to die. We just get a new body. And we join the Lord in the air. And I'm looking forward to that. Father, you want to have fellowship with us. And you knock at our heart's door. And sometimes we're kind of slow to get up and answer the door. And you have to knock a little harder, a little harder. But Lord, help us to be sensitive. Thank you for showing us that you use so many different ways. Some of them kind and loving and healing. Some of them hard and difficult and punishing. But you still get our attention and draw us to yourself where we find joy and peace and healing. In Jesus' name we pray.